We're talking about spiritual health this morning. That's what brought about some of this. And I think I've asked you the question before, but I think it's worth asking again, and that is, if our physical health was in the same condition as our spiritual health, what condition would we be in this morning? Let me say that again. If our physical health was in the same condition as our spiritual health, what spiritual condition would be in this morning? Father, I ask that you might guide us and direct us. Lord, as we've said many times before, in any teaching, it can go many different directions and many different ways. Father, we pray that it's guided by your Holy Spirit and goes the way that you would want it to go. We pray, Lord, that your word would do what it's supposed to do: heal, convict, change us. And Father, we know that you love us. You're full of mercy and you're full of grace. We know that you're very, very forgiving. But we also know, Father, that we are prone to wander, as the song says. And I just pray, Lord, that through this morning we would do a recheck of where we're at. And if there's anything in our lives that you're not pleased with, may we give you permission to point that out to us. And Lord, may you give us the ability through your Holy Spirit to make those changes. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. So, would that be a healthy life? If we do that comparison, would it be a healthy life? Would it be full of life? Would we have a slight cold in comparison, if we're comparing it to our normal health? Would we have the flu or pneumonia? Is that the condition we would be in spiritually? Or would we be hospitalized right now? Or would the family be being called to our bedside because it's so close for us passing into eternity? Now, those might seem like harsh comparisons, but we know that we're human, right? We know that we make mistakes. And we can love the Lord. You know, we can say, I'm born again, I love Jesus, God's filled my life with his Holy Spirit, and we can still fight every single day that old nature that's within us. And if we're not careful, it can slowly creep up. It can slowly be deceiving. One small thing, two small things, those two small things grow into bigger things. So as Christians, it's not a wrong thing to do to recheck, to reevaluate, and see exactly where we stand in that relationship. Please know and understand, Jesus is always in the same place. It's us that moves. If we feel distant from the Lord, he hasn't gone anywhere. But maybe we have. Maybe there's just a few things in our life that are not pleasing to him. And if we say, well, I have nothing like that in my life, I think maybe we're deceiving ourselves a little bit. Because we're in a war. And every time we wake up, and maybe even in our dreams, he's hitting. He's pecking at us, trying to get us to compromise, trying to get us in a place where we go back to the things that we used to know and the things that we used to do, because it's easy to slip into those things. So the elder, John, look at verse 1 there where he says, the elder, that is the Apostle John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John once again humbly identifies himself as the elder. And as we know, he's between 90 and 100 years old at this point in time. So he fits that mold as an elder. Not just because he's older, but because he's grounded in the word and he desires God's will in his life and for those that he comes across and that he teaches. He's the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd John, and wrote the book of Revelation. So we have a lot to be thankful for in his writings. Now notice he says, I'm writing to the beloved Gaius. Now, that's a man saying to another man that he loves him. That's okay. If you were raised around, I had 6 brothers, right? And 4 sisters. I don't know what my mom and dad were thinking, but they had a whole lot of kids. And if you're raised around 6 brothers, you have a tendency to saying things like, I love you. Sometimes for people in general, but guys, it's kind of hard to say, I love you. If you're not used to it and you walk into this church, you're going to get hugs upon hugs upon hugs upon hugs. That's just the way people are here. And it's kind of funny because there's sometimes, and it's not just guys, but a lot of guys, you give them a hug and they stiffen up. It's like, there's a man hugging me. And they get really strange about that. But to be honest, I remember a time when I would not use the word pretty. It just sounded feminine to me, right? And so I'd say, yeah, that's all right. Oh, that's cool. Or that's nice. But I had a hard time saying that's pretty, you know? I had a hard time with it. I'm just being honest with you. I did. But when Jesus comes into your life and you begin to understand what a holy love is, what a brother to brother, brother to sister kind of love is, and that it can be honest, it can be open, and it can be pure without it being weird. That's the kind of love that he has for Gaius. And Gaius at that time was a pretty common name in Rome. But John loved him, and he loved the truth that he stood for. You might remember in the last 3 teachings in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's a lot about truth. And truth and love, they're kind of inseparable. Look at verse 2. He says, beloved. Now, how many of you guys start out a letter, well, we don't write letters anymore, or a text to one of your buddies, beloved? No. John's okay with that. John's comfortable with that. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, or be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you're a parent, there is no greater joy than to know that your children have found Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to know that they walk in that truth. If you have a wayward son or a wayward daughter or anybody in your family that has not found Jesus Christ, there's an uneasiness. You'll find yourself praying for them on a regular basis. You'll find yourself, before you can go to sleep at night, you kind of got to go through all of those folks, not to mention the other prayers that you have. Praying for those that you love the most. John is extremely proud of Gaius, and he's proud of the church that is surrounding him, Gaius for that matter. So he says, I pray that you will prosper in all things. That word prosper means to have a good journey. I pray that you have a good journey. Well, what journey? The journey of life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I would guess there's a few people who came in this morning really depressed. You look at life and you're not so happy with it. There's probably even more that stayed home tonight, home this morning, because the depression is so great that everybody's going to ask me how I'm doing. I'm supposed to go in, I'm supposed to have a smile, I'm supposed to say, you know, everything is wonderful, but it's not so wonderful. Now, how refreshing would it be to know if you had someone like John praying that you would have a good journey through life? that life would be kind to you. Now, we know as Christians, we're not immune to the things that this world has to offer, the sicknesses, the illnesses, death, hospitalizations. We're not immune to any of those, but it sure helps when you know that there's somebody who loves you enough to basically say, I hope you have a good journey. It would be like us saying, I hope things are going well for you. So-and-so, my beloved, I hope that you're in good health. I hope things are going well for you. That is a way to start a letter, isn't it? Okay, according to John Stott, both verbs for prosper and to be in health belong in the everyday language of letter writing at that time. It was a common thing to put in. The phrase was so common that it became condensed into only initials. What's going on in your head right now? Text messaging. Right? It gets condensed down. There's a whole bunch of them I can't mention because they're horrible. But you're familiar with laugh out loud, right? LOL. We put that. How about the ROTFL? Rolling on the floor laughing. The WYSIWYG. WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. Right? So, I really encourage you, if you are parents, go on the internet and look up modern slang or modern shortcuts for text messaging. You'll be glad you did and then hate that you did. Because there's a lot of stuff on there that's strictly code. And I would suggest that husbands and wives, and I've said this before, make sure your spouse has access to your phone. And you're going, well, that's my privacy. No, you gave that up when you got married. You gave that up. And people are always saying, I need an accountability partner. There is no better accountability partner than your spouse. Because they won't let you get by with anything. Your friends will let you get by with stuff. So don't lock your phone with passwords and not let your spouse in it. Don't feel like you're violated if they want to check your phone. Just clean up your act. Then you have nothing to worry about. Parents, do the same for your kids. Now I know you're going to be, a lot of the younger people are going to hate me for saying that. But do the same with your kids. And if you're one of those that would be offended, just clean it up. Just change your life. If you have nothing to hide, the enemy can't use those against you, can't bring those back out against you. And there's a lot of communication that goes on back and forth. Some of the stuff is just plain gross that is written back and forth and written back and forth in code. And if you didn't know what they were, you'd be oblivious to it. Even if you opened up the phone and you looked at it, you wouldn't understand anything about what's going on. So, do some checking. Do a little bit of research. Become very, very familiar with the text messaging abbreviations. But here's the point. It had become so common. This greeting had become so common. They don't tell us what the abbreviations were, but they had learned to abbreviate that, and people knew exactly what that meant, like most people know what the LOL means, laughing out loud. So, he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. In other words, I pray that you may prosper at everything, and I pray that you're in good health just as your soul prospers. Now, in the sending of the best wishes to Gaius, please understand, this is not a guarantee for perpetual wealth and perfect health for the Christian. Now, I know we probably come from different backgrounds, but here's the thing. That is just not true. And if you come from a background where they're saying, God never meant for any of us to be sick. Well, that's true if you go all the way back to the garden. It's not true since the fall of mankind in the garden. Now everybody is subject to those results of that sin and that disobedience in the garden. And what gets me the most is, Becky and I spent some time at a very charismatic church. And one of the things that would always get to me, and that's that you'd have to remind God of his promises. Now, I can understand reminding Grandpa to put some clothes on. I get that. I understand that. But I want you to think about the logic and the sensibility in that. We're talking about God. If I am worshiping a God that I have to remind him of what he said, I'm in trouble. How can God forget those promises? And how can I have the power to twist his arm by my reminding him of those promises? You see, I can't. I can't do that. So please don't take this and assume that that means you're going to have perfect health and perfect wealth. Because when that falls through, you're going to have a crisis of faith. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, you're going to be told that all you have to do is name it and claim it, mark it and park it, and it's yours. Right? That it's yours. But when you don't get that, who are you going to blame? And you know who everybody else is going to blame? You, because you didn't have enough faith. If you would have had enough faith and really believed that it, this word manifest, I hate it. How many of you are familiar with manifestation? It's a big thing going around now. And that is that if you think about it enough, if you pray about it enough, and you ask God enough, you can manifest that husband you want. You can manifest that wife that you want. You can manifest that job that you want. If you want to be CEO of a company, you can manifest it by just reminding God of the promises and getting up and telling yourself every morning that you're going to be the CEO. But I'll tell you what, I've seen so many people have a crisis of faith and fall away from God because they prayed according to their own desires and not according to the will of God. And when those things did not come true, the only one they could blame is God or themselves. And it is very, very, very destructive. So please, please don't find yourself in that spot. That is a lie. It is false. You have to, we have to get to the place that no matter what it is, yes, pray for that husband, pray for that wife, pray for the kids, pray for everything. And at the end of it, say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Aren't you glad, as I've said before, that you didn't get some of the prayers you answered? I mean, that you asked? That person in high school you thought you could spend the rest of your life with, and now you find out they're a drug addict? Say, well, God, you didn't give me my drug addict husband. No, I didn't, because it wouldn't have been good for you. We have to be able to trust that God knows what is best for us. Okay. We need to ask according to God's purposes. God, what do you want me to do? And the lack of material prosperity can be used of the Lord too. Not getting everything we want. In fact, I think that's even one of the dangers of being a parent and being a Christian parent. You want to give your Christian or not, we want to give our kids things we didn't have. We want them to have a better life, but we're judging that better life by material goods. So we give them what they want. And you see these kids, 4 and 5 years old, they got every latest gadget in the world. Don't give your kids a cell phone too soon. Be careful of that. Because all the pornography, all the other garbage, all the brown bag stuff that people used to have to do in secret, now it's all on the phone. So be careful. Because unless you set some limits and some guidelines and some blockers and some whatever on that, you're exposing them to every piece of garbage that's out there in the world. And you've got to be very, very careful. Now, as adults, we still have to be careful. Sometimes I think we as adults, we benefit if we had a parent going, no, you can be 40 years old, your parent, no, don't go there. I'm blocking that. I think, don't you wish God would do that sometime? Don't you wish he hadn't given us the ability to sin? Don't you wish he would have somehow wired us in a way to where we always just did the right thing? Then you'd have people protesting because you'd lost your freedom, right? You had no will. But in order to give us freedom of will, he had to give us the choices. So the choices we make, we have to be very, very careful about that. So God is concerned with us having the things that are non-perishing more than he is the other things. It doesn't mean he won't bless you with a car. It doesn't mean he won't bless you with the right husband or the right wife. It just means that we have to, at the end of it, say, God, I put it in your hands. Have you ever been so wrapped up in something that you wanted that you couldn't say that? A lot. In fact, the more it means to you, the harder it's going to be to sever those feelings and just say, God, whatever you want for my life. That's why for the young that are in here or those that are still dating, be careful. Don't give your heart away first. Because if you give your heart away first, it's too late. You will talk yourself into and you will convince yourself you can change them. We can't even change ourselves, right? How many diets have we been on in January? And gone by March. In some cases, gone by January the 2nd. You know, we can't even change ourselves without God's help. You're surely not going to change that guy or that girl. You're not going to change them. Only God can change them, and only God will change them if they're willing. And they have to have the Spirit of God inside of them. So watch them. See how they act. See how they react. Now, here's the thing about dating. If we all acted like we really are, there would be no children in the world. People wouldn't get married. That whole courtship is for the process of putting on a show. We put on a show. We're not really being who we are. And you might say, well, I know that they're being honest with you. No, you don't. No, you don't. I've even counseled couples where I've encouraged them not to get married. That's rare. It's extremely rare. But I've encouraged them not to get married because I felt like one or the other one was just playing the game for the other person. I'll become a Christian. I'll go to church with you. I'll do these things. And you know what? Within 6 months, that person's not going to church anymore. The marriage usually ends up. Now, there's exceptions. Sometimes God works a miracle in the lives of the people because they both want that miracle. But often it ends up in disaster. So, God, not my will, but your will be done. And James says the only reason we don't get those prayers answered is because we're asking with a carnal desire that we may consume it upon our own lusts. If we pray in God's will, he's happy to give us what's within his will and what his plan is. Just as your soul prosper. Now, here, this is where John makes a comparison between the condition of our health and the condition of our soul. They both tie in. They're very, very closely related. Now, I think many Christians, many of us would be desperately ill if our physical health was instantly in the same condition as our spiritual health. Let's keep going. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Man, when you see your children walking in the Lord, it's just such a joy. You can actually sit down with them and you have this bond. You have this highway of communication that's opened up now that they're walking in the Lord. You can sit down and you can talk about the Lord. They're sharing what God's doing in their life. You're sharing what God's doing in your life. And it's just a highway of communication that without that, you don't have. And as I've shared with you guys, I raised three sons, all grown men now. And I think all of them resented me. I'll put me in, not Becky. I don't want to tie her into this, but they probably did her too. But resented me at some point in time in their life. Because as a parent, you have to say no. As a parent, you have to guide. You have to put some restrictions down. You have to put some boundaries there. Because we think we're an adult when we hit about 8. Right? We think we're smart. We think we can make our own decisions. We're turning into adults, but we think we're adults long before we really are. And so here we are. It's not their fault. It's not their fault. Every one of us did the same thing. We want our freedom. We want our ability to do whatever we want to do. And we think we can handle all of that. But boy, that's a huge responsibility. And as parents, there are those times when that's exactly what you have to be. You have to be a parent. Now, people have said, I have said, you can't be your kid's best friend all the time. And people will say, well, I want my kids to be my friend. Of course we do. Of course we do. We want that love and that friendship. But there's a period of time where you're not going to be able to be that. You can't be that. It's just not possible for you to be that. You got something? Loud. Sad deal. Sad. Yeah. Yeah. It's better to have parents that care. It's better to have parents that'll tell you and give you guidelines than it is to have parents that don't care. The easiest thing for your parents to do is just leave. That's the absolute easiest thing for them to do, is just get up and leave you to somebody else. If your parents are there and your parents are trying, be grateful, because there's a lot of abandoned children out there that nobody cares about. All right, let's get back to this. All right. He knew that Gaius walked in the truth. He says, brethren had came and testified of that truth. That was in Gaius. He was an upright man. His walk was noticed by other people. You can see it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I first became a Christian, I was real hungry and thirsty for what a man was supposed to be. Because, like I said, I was raised with 6 brothers, 4 sisters. None of them saved at that time. And there was a whole hodgepodge of what a man was supposed to be, what a lady was supposed to be, how a man treats a gal. All that stuff was just a big hodgepodge, because none of my family knew anything about that. And when I first got saved, I started looking for guys that I respected, people in church, people that I knew were Christians. And I saw that they had been married for 25, 30 years. I saw that their kids were doing okay. And I began to just kind of hang out with those people to try to figure out what it meant. I didn't know what it meant. My dad was never home, like I shared with you guys before. He was an alcoholic, so I didn't know. And I could not use my brothers as an example for how to treat a woman. I didn't know that. So there was a lot of unlearning and a lot of relearning. But my point is, there were men around I could do that with. There were people I could look at and say, they may not be perfect, but they're walking in the Lord. This is the kind of man Gaius was. He was an upright man. Okay, let me ask another question. Same one in a different way. If someone were to ask your closest friend to rate your walk on a scale of 1 to 10, what would that look like? All right. that my children may walk in the truth. He's excited about that. Now, to walk in the truth means to walk consistently in that truth that we believe in, not up and down. When I was, I think right before my teens, my older brothers were, you know, we all went to Peoria, grade school in Peoria High School. And there was this one guy, and only thing I can remember is his last name. But evidently he was a Christian, right? And I put quotes around that because I would hear these stories from him all the time. And they'd go, yeah, he's back in church. And then in a month or two, he'd be out partying and drinking and doping with them, right? And then 6 months, 4 or 5 months later, whatever it was, they would say, oh, yeah, he's back in church now. And that was a cycle in his life. He would do okay in the Lord. He would get convicted by the Lord. He'd end up back in church. God would be working in his life. He would slowly but surely go the other direction. He was back in the party scene. And he did that over and over and over again. That's not really walking in the truth. That's, you know, doing a short sprint in the truth and then falling away from the truth. In other words, guys, we need to be the same people on Monday morning as we are Sunday at church. Not fake, not false. We need to be the same people. And we need to know, first of all, we are sinners saved by God's mercy and God's grace. And if the enemy's got you convinced that you're all that in a bad way, you're not. We're all the same. Lost without Christ, we come to know Jesus Christ, we're still sinners but saved by the grace and the mercy of God. But we need to have a walk that's consistent. Our children need to see a consistency in our walk. Yeah, they're not going to like us for a period of time, but when they begin to grow up, all three of my sons have mentioned they were grateful for us setting certain boundaries. We even had code words, right? When somebody had invited them to a party or whatever, if they wanted to go, that was one thing. But if they didn't want to go, we had certain code words that they would use, you know, when they would say, you know, can I go to this? And we knew by the whatever code word that they used, they didn't want to go. They didn't want to be in that situation, so we just say, no, I don't think that's a good idea today. So it gave them an excuse to be able to get out without making them look like the bad guys. Okay, so walking in truth, guys, making that something that you and I do on a regular basis. If we have to conceal things, isn't that phony? We're not perfect. If we accept that we're not perfect, we're going to make mistakes. Then we don't have to be phony. We can be real. Be the same person that we are in or out of church. Once we decide, hey, I'm in all the way, that becomes a lot easier than we think it is. Yes, the enemy will still be barking at you, but it's a lot easier if we decide we're not perfect. We're not all that in a bag of chips. We're sinners like everybody else. And we need God in our life. Okay, look at verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Consistency. You do what you do, and you do it well, and you do it consistently. Verse 6. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. So he's basically saying, you know, the missionaries at this time, they were on their own. They didn't have some big outfit backing them. So if they went out to preach the gospel, it was up to the Christians to help them be able to preach the gospel, to go out and share Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you're doing well at this. Gaius was doing well. He was sending them out and sending them out with his blessing. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, before you think that's racist, Gentiles is often interchangeable for those who don't know the Lord, those who haven't given their life to the Lord. He says, you take nothing from them. Today, people are taking as much from the world as they possibly can and then trying to get God's stamp of approval on it. Lord, I want that lady for my wife. Lord, I want that husband for my husband. Lord, I want that car. Lord, I want this job. Lord, I want that. And we do everything in our power to make that happen, and then we turn around and say, God, bless this. We got it backwards. We need to start out with those prayers. God, I don't want it if you're not in it. I don't want the car if it's not your will. I don't want the apartment if it's not your will. I don't want that house if it's not your will. Let it fall through. Becky and I had that happen. Some of you guys that have been here a while, you know that we had that happen. Deposit down on a house. We were excited about getting the house. And everything had cleared pretty much. And so we go in to sign the papers. And they saw that Becky was like, I think, 6-8 months pregnant. And all of a sudden it was like, boom. Do you plan on going back to work after you have the baby? She goes, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. They rejected the loan, and we didn't get the house. And we had been praying. In fact, she kind of gives me a hard time because I was the one saying, Lord, if you don't want us to have this house. And she was like, don't say that prayer. Don't. But we were in agreement, and we didn't get the house. And we found out later that it had been built upon a waste dump in that area. And there were some toxic things in the ground that they discovered later. So we were brokenhearted. We didn't get the house, but I'm really glad that God intervened and he did what he needed to do. So he's sending them forward, but he's not taking anything from the Gentiles. Today, we kind of want to take everything from the Gentiles and try to get God to bless it instead of just staying open-armed and letting God give it to us. Here's the thing, guys. If you get in the habit of doing that, then everything you get, you can look at and enjoy. You don't have to wonder if you stepped outside of God's will to get it, because you prayed and God opened the door and God allowed you to have it. Now it's yours to enjoy. It's yours to be blessed. But if we force those things, you're going to see that if we force those things, your life's going to get more and more and more difficult. And you're going to lose this thing and that thing and that thing and that thing. And you're going to be wondering, what's going on? Why is my life like this? Well, you got to let God be a part of that. For we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. You're faithful in those things. You do faithfully whatever you do. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? We know from Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, if you and I are expecting God to do great things in our life, how about the little things? How about the little things? Are we faithful in the little things? Now, let's think about this. Let's say you only make, I don't know, $15 an hour. How are you using that $15 an hour? What are you doing with it? How are you living your life with the $15 an hour? Why would a father buy his 12-year-old a brand new car? Why would he do that when this kid can't drive yet? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, if we're not faithful in the little things, if you can't even clean your room once in a while, if you can't make the books balance, if we can't live within our means, why would God give us more? See, it's just simple. There are times when parents want to bless their children, but they can't. I don't know of too many Christian parents that if they had a responsible 16-year-old, I mean really responsible, and they had the money to get them a car, I don't know of too many who wouldn't say, yeah, yeah, why not? Now you can drive back and forth. I don't have to take you every moment. It frees you up, it frees me up. And you're responsible. I know that if anything should happen, it would just be an accident. And the odds are 90% it wouldn't be your fault because you're responsible. But sometimes we can't do that. How is it any different for us children of the Lord? If there's certain things we can't handle, our fathers, he's going to be loving and kind to us, and he's not going to give us what would be bad for us, what we could not handle. So it might seem very, very silly, but how are you doing with what you have? Are you living within what God's provided? Do you still have joy in your heart for what God has provided? Those three little kids running around the house driving you nuts? You prayed for them, and you got them. Are we grateful for the things that God has done and God has provided in our life? In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 21 through 25, we see an example of those who support a work being equally blessed as those who did the work. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, there are certain people called to be missionaries. You may not be called to be a missionary, but you might be able to help support that missionary. Those souls that are saved, you share in that. That's the whole principle of the sowing and reaping. So the spoils there in Samuel, they were equally distributed amongst those who were out in battle. And they were also distributed for those who had helped, who was back helping, supporting. He understood that the supply lines needed to be kept in there in order for the war to be won. So the soldiers and the supporters were supported generously. So we might say, well, this is not my gift or that's not my gift, but can you give a little towards something? Can you help somebody? Can you pay for the people behind you in McDonald's? Can you just walk up to a group of kids that have gone into a Circle K or a QT on their bicycles or their little two-wheel runners that they have? I don't know what they're called. But, you know, they're up there, and you go in, and they're back in the back where the drinks are, and they just got a cup of water. Right? They're just drinking water. Because they don't have any money. Can you spare $5, $6, $10, buy all those kids a drink? In the name of the Lord, you don't have to say, well, let's bow down and pray right now because I'm going to do this awesome thing for you. You can just do it in the name of the Lord. Just do it because God calls us to do it. So there's many, many, many ways that we can bless. And you probably expect a pastor to say this, but I'm going to say it because it's true. Your local fellowship, even if you don't go here, your local fellowship is one of the better ways of doing that. Why? Because you can keep an eye on what's going on. You instead of like the, you know, Social Security checks that are going to people that are 200 years old that they're uncovering, no accountability. You have accountability. You can look around and see if the children are being fed, if the adults are being fed. It's a great investment in our eternity. Not our money, in our eternity. The money thing's up to God, but our eternity, that will precede us, what's gone on with us down here and those things that we have done in Christ. Jesus promised that even a cup of cold water offered to his children would be noticed and it would not be forgotten, Matthew 10:42. It also explains why John would pray for the prosperity of Gaius. God loves to bless those who bless. What do I mean by that? I grew up out in Peoria. There was still a lot of farming going on out there. And we had these ditches that the water would come down, right? And way back when, they would take the pipes, and that's the way you got the water into the field. You'd put the pipe in the water, plug the end of it, and pull on it. It would create a vacuum, right? And then you'd do it again, and eventually when you laid that down, the end of that pipe was lower than the top of the pipe, and the water would flow. It would just go, you know, it would go. And they had places where they didn't want the water to go, and they would put those metal gates down, and they would just stop the flow, right? Well, God loves people who have the gates open. He loves people who have the gates open because he knows that's going to go. It's not going to just be held, but it's going to go in and it's going to go out to other places and other things. Pastor, can you prove that? I can prove it because I've lived it. I've watched it. I've seen it. Why would God give us more if all we want to do is contain it and keep it for ourselves? There are too many other people out there that need help. Okay. The manner worthy of God. What's a manner worthy of God? You guys remember the commandment in Matthew 28:19? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have a part in that. That's why we have back here, you're entering the mission field above the doors. Because you don't have to go to a foreign country. Phoenix is your mission field. Glendale's your mission field. Tolleson is your mission field. Whole metropolitan. Arizona is our mission field. But if you want to bring that in closer, your family. Your family is your mission field. If we want to see somebody living in Christ, how are we at home? Is it something that eventually our children will look at and go, they had something. There was some. I want that. I want that. Jesus said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Matthew 10:40. So this should make us at least consider how do we treat people? How do we treat people? And are we a good example or are we a bad example? And I'm going to close. There's a guy by the name of Diotrephes. Look at verse 9. Okay, it says, I wrote to the church, but to Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence amongst them, does not receive us. He wouldn't receive the disciples. He was too high and mighty for that. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, gossiping with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Guys, we must not seek preeminence. Pastor, what does that mean? Well, having our name in lights. See, Diotrephes at a place where he's going, why should these apostles get all the glory and all the attention? My ministry is just as good as theirs, and he let that root of bitterness set in his heart. And he was actually hurting the gospel. It's the very opposite nature of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider it equality with God, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. This guy's putting people out of the church because they are listening to the real disciples, because he wants to be somebody. He wants to have a name that goes out all over the place. Now, there's one thing. It's different if you have a radio or a TV ministry, and God's put that together and done that, and there's a humility about it, but there's so many that it's just name and lights. It's sad, but it is true. Demetrius had a good testimony from everyone. He had the truth, and people bore witness that he was a good man. What kind of people are we? Again, are we good people? He closes it by this. He goes, man, I had a lot of things to write to you guys, but I didn't want to just necessarily, I got a lot of things to say, but I didn't want to necessarily write a big, long letter about it. So he said, I'm hoping I can come to the church soon and talk to you guys face to face. That's kind of how he closed it out. Okay, so here's a couple of questions. Are we walking in truth, or are we fake? Are we real and as a result can be open and honest? Or do we hide and conceal in the darkness? And then lastly, if we're not spiritually healthy, the first step is repentance. Repentance means get up, you pray, you get up, and you turn around the other direction, and you walk in the opposite direction of the sin that's so easily beset us. That's true repentance. Not just saying, I'm sorry, Lord, but changing.